All right. Well, we're going to continue our study tonight in the Sermon on the Mount. And I was telling someone before church tonight how this has been such a, I said a struggle, but that wasn't the right word. It's just been a challenge, I guess you would say, is going through the Sermon on the Mount. But I tell you, it's been the most rewarding challenge that I've probably had in all my years of preaching. I've enjoyed myself studying the Sermon on the Mount. I hope it's been a help to you. I will not go into much, go back much into my message here tonight because of all that we have going on. At some point, we may kind of do an overview again because I think it's very important as we look at this this Sermon on the Mount that we realize this is one running thought. I'm more convinced of that now than I've ever been, that Jesus is preaching a message, and that message has a theme, as all messages do, and it's a running theme, but we won't look at that tonight. But I do want to mention some things by way of introduction. I preached the first part of these messages on the Beatitudes. We called them the good life. You may remember that. It was about 8, maybe 10 messages on the good life. And then for the last couple weeks, we've been talking about where Jesus was correcting their teaching. And we were looking at the he say versus hearsay statements in Matthew chapter number 5. And tonight we're going to move in to chapter 6. And we're going to start looking at a couple passages here in Matthew chapter number 6, and I'm going to title these The Secret Life. So we looked at the good life, but now for the next couple weeks, we're going to look at the secret life. I wish I could take credit for this, but I can't. I read it after someone else, and I thought it was so interesting what this man said about these verses in Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 18. I want to point something out to you. Look at verse number 4. The Bible says this in verse number 4. It says that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Verse number 7 says, verse number 6 says, but when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And then if you'll look down in verse number verse number 18, the Bible says this. It says that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And that man said that these passages of Scripture, he gave this analogy or this illustration. I thought it was excellent, and that's why I wish I could take credit for it. But he used the illustration or the analogy of Psalm 1. Many of you know Psalm 1. Our teens, we've been looking at Psalm 1 on Wednesday nights. And when I read this week, I thought how interesting after we've been looking through Psalm number 1. But it talks about that blessed man. It says like he's like a tree that is planted by the river of waters or the rivers of water. And this man said that that tree, you can see what's on the tree. You can see the leaves. You can see the fruit. You can see the produce that that tree is producing. He said, but what you can't see about that tree is the root system. And he said, that root system is something that is not seen. It's something that's in secret. And he said, this passage here that Jesus is expounding on in Matthew chapter number 6, verses 1 through 18, he's talking about somewhat that secret life, somewhat of that root system of the Christian. There's some things that we do in secret that will show up in our lives. And we're going to look at some of those over the next couple of weeks. And so I want to look at the secret life for the next couple of weeks. But as we look at this secret life and we get into chapter number 6, I think it's important that we understand that this is still the same sermon. You see, just because we change chapters, sometimes the chapter divisions in the Bible can be a little deceptive because thank God for the chapter divisions. I don't know about you, but I'm glad for the chapter divisions. Could you imagine if we got up tonight and said, turn in your New Testament? Well, this wouldn't be too bad, right? We're in Matthew. You can say, go to the New Testament and turn about 10 pages and start looking for Jesus. Look for Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. But if we were somewhere further along, if we were in, say, Galatians, it would be difficult to get where we need to go in the Bible if it was not for these titles and these chapter headings, or if we were later in the book of Matthew, I guess would be a better one. If we were at Matthew chapter 18 and I were to tell you to go to Matthew and just turn to the middle of Matthew and try to find where we're at. So thank God for the chapter divisions and the verses in the Bible. But sometimes they can be a little deceptive because we think we're just kind of trained this way. We read a book and we get to a new chapter. We think, well, it's a new thought. That's not always the case. Jesus is preaching a sermon, and I don't think he's changing his thought. Jesus is still nailing home the same subject, okay? Now, I do believe that somewhat he's changing gears as he's looking at that subject, but he's still driving in the same direction. Does that make sense to you? The heart of the matter is the heart. That's what we've been looking at. And as we look through the Sermon on the Mount, you can't get away from the fact that that's what Jesus is teaching and that's what he's talking about. And so as we go into chapter number 6, I want you to understand Jesus is not changing the subject. Though he may be changing the gears and the approach a little, he's not changing the subject. And so tonight, I want to look at these first four verses, and I want to look at the giving of alms, or the doing of alms, as it says here in Matthew chapter number 6. So the first thing I want to look at is this: the mandate of alms. The mandate of alms. Look at verse number 1. The Bible says, take heed. Take heed. That's the mandate. I don't know, I'm not a great English student, but I read some things, and so I began to do a little study. I almost called Pastor Brandon, and as he's looking at me like, don't call me, right? But I read a statement, and so I began to look at what that statement meant, and it was this statement that Jesus made here, take heed. Very few people really point out what he said here. You got to understand what he's been doing. He's been correcting their teaching about the law, right? We've been looking at that. Jesus has been correcting the Pharisees' teaching about the law. And now he's going to go from the law to everyday life, right? And Jesus has kind of finished out that thought, but he's still carrying the same subject. Verse 48 says, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Jesus has just given them all these illustrations of the law and how it applies to their lives. And now he goes on, he says this, right after he tells them all that he said, and he says, you know what, just be perfect. Just try to be like God, right? And then he says, right after that, he says, take heed though. And that's a word of caution. That is a command. It's not a suggestion. That word is in the imperative form. Jesus said, take heed. It is not a suggestion that he's given these people. It is a command. He is saying, this is important. See, if you're not careful, if I'm not careful, we've learned some things about the law, and then Jesus is getting ready to start talking to us about our life, and he says, as we move into talking about your personal life, we're getting away from the law, and we're going to begin to talk about your life. He says, but as we do, I want you to take heed. I want you to pay real close attention to what I'm about to say. I want you to understand that this is a caution, right? This is a warning. And he says, take heed that you do not your alms before men. So there is the mandate. Jesus is saying you need to be aware. You need to be attentive, right? He said this what I'm about to talk to you is something that can slip in. And it can keep coming back. It's not only is it imperative, but it's in the present form. He's saying take heed at all times. It's not a one-time act. Because it's something that can show its face again. It can slip in. So he's saying, don't let your guard down, right? Jesus said, you need to take heed. You need to pay attention. You need to listen to what I'm about to say, because it's very important. If you're not careful, if you're not aware, if you're not attentive, this that I'm about to say to you can slip its way in, okay? And so number one, we see the mandate. Number two, before we get into the message, I want to give you the meaning. The meaning of alms. You say, what exactly is alms? Most of you may know what alms are. Some of you may not. And so I want to give you the meaning of alms. What exactly is it? Well, there's many different definitions and many different opinions about what alms is. But most people believe that it is a charitable act of giving or an act of helping the afflicted. Now, most people will say that the giving of alms involves money, right? But you know, I think it's interesting, and I'm just a Bible man, okay? I got some got some training from a Bible man, and I'm a Bible man. And there's some people that will try to change the Bible to say something that fits their narrative, but I'm just going to go with what the Bible says. And I looked up every account of alms in the New Testament. And you know what's different about what Jesus says here than what is said at other places about alms? If you were to look in the book of Acts, or you would even look at other places in Matthew, and there's verses in Luke, there's numerous times where this word alms is mentioned. And almost every time alms is mentioned, it's mentioned in the form of giving. You'll remember in Acts chapter 3, that man is laid at the gate of the temple that is called Beautiful, and Peter and John walk by, and it says that he's asking alms of them, and Peter told him, silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give unto thee, right? He was asking for them to give him alms, and in Acts chapter, 9, 10, somewhere in there, Cornelius, it talks about Cornelius, and it says that he was a devout man that had done much for Israel, and that he had given many alms, right? And so a lot of times when it's talking about alms, it's talking about the act of giving. But I want you to pay attention to what Jesus said. Jesus didn't say when you give alms. Jesus said, take heed that you do not your alms. I think that's interesting. Jesus says in verse number 2, he says, therefore when thou doest thine alms. Now, I don't think that eliminates the act of giving. If you're going to give to someone, you can say, well, that's the act, that's doing the act of giving. And that very, very well could mean what he's saying. But I think it could go beyond that to the extent that it's not just about the act of giving money, but it's the act of helping those that are in affliction. Do you understand what I'm saying? James chapter 1, verse 27, it says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, that we visit the fatherless and the widows. I believe that could be considered an act of alms. Doing for those that can't do for themselves. It's a teaching of the New Testament. So I believe that alms, if you look it up, it's very closely connected to the Old Testament teaching of righteousness. Many people try to change this verse in Matthew chapter number 6 to actually mean righteousness instead of alms. They try to say that Jesus is saying when you do your righteousness, because the two words are so closely connected in the Old Testament. The Greek word for alms is, it gets its root from the word mercy or from the word compassion. And so alms could be the act of giving financially or giving money, but I believe the act of alms could be just doing for someone a good deed that can't do for themselves, right? And I believe if you'll study out alms, you'll find that that's the case. You know, the church has been defined by this from its conception. The church has always been known for giving of alms. If you were to look in Galatians chapter number 2, I wrote down this verse, and I don't want you to turn there now for sake of time, but in Galatians chapter number 2, you'll have where Paul's reaccounting when him and Barnabas went before the council there in Jerusalem, and it says that James and Peter and them gave them the right hand of fellowship and basically told them to go to the Gentiles under one condition. Under one condition. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 10, Paul said that they said only they would that we should remember the poor. And this is what Paul said, the same which I also was forward to do. Paul said, I was already doing that. That wasn't a problem for me. James said, you go to the Gentiles, Paul. That's fine. Carry the gospel to the Gentiles, but don't forget about the poor. And Paul said, that's fine. I won't do that. That's something I was already forward to do anyway. Paul said, I'm already given to the Christians. And I believe he's talking about the Christians. Now, I don't want to get into the great depths of it tonight, but I think we have to compare scripture with scripture. I don't think that pulling up beside someone out on the side of the street that's standing on the corner. Now, if God lays on your heart to give to someone and be a blessing to them, that's between you and God. But I don't think that's what he's talking about here. The Bible says that if a man will not work, he should not eat. And so we're not talking about giving to people that are very able and capable of getting for themselves. Alms is given for people that can't help themselves. Those that are afflicted. Those that are widowed. Those that are not able to, maybe even in this day, they were being persecuted. The church there in Jerusalem was scattered abroad and they were being persecuted. And they were saying, hey, Paul, don't forget about those Christians that are being afflicted. Those Christians that have been driven from those homes. Those Christians that have lost their jobs for the cause of Christ. Those Christians that have been shunned by their family members for following Jesus. You understand what I'm saying? He's saying, don't forget about them. And Paul said, that's no problem. I don't plan to. Right? And so that's what the giving of alms is. And we could go on and on about it. But the church has always been defined by that. Even to this day, the church is known for being a given people, for helping the afflicted. Now, I understand we're living in a different culture and we're living in a society where there's very few people that actually need help. That's the case. It's okay to say amen right there, okay? Yeah, that's right. We're living in a society where people don't need as much help as they once had, but there are still people that need help. And we ought to help them if we can. As a Christian, especially if they be of the household of faith. That's Bible. If we see a brother in need, the Bible says, and we shut up our bowels of compassion against them, we don't have the love of Christ in us. If we see a brethren that is in a bad way and they have a need and it's a genuine, legitimate need, we're to do our best to help them. We're to give alms to them, right? And I believe we do. I thought as I was preparing this message this week of so many times through the past 18 years that I've been a part of Fellowship Baptist Church where I've seen this acted out. I've seen people do it for me, and I've seen people do it for others. The giving of alms. That is what alms is. So we see the mandate. We see the meaning. Now I want to get to the meat of the message, and I'm moving through this quickly. I'm not going to be long tonight, so y'all can loosen up. Everybody say amen.
Amen.
Amen, right? It was a little dry in here. I'll tell you, I almost asked him to sing that song again. I don't like it when it's dry. I'm like, you know, let's get this thing. Come, help me out, brother.
Come on.
Come on. Yeah, help me out a little bit here. I'm looking for you, right? It's okay. We're in church, right? God's good. He's on the throne. It's okay, right? I know it's hard sometimes, but yeah, let's loosen up a little bit. So let's look at the motive. I'm not going to be long. I think sometimes you see these chairs and you get nervous. I know because I've been where you sit and I get nervous too, right? But it's okay. It's all right. You ain't got nowhere to go that's any more important than what's going on right here, okay? Just remember that. I know the devil will try to make us think we got other things more important, but there's nothing more important. And I did say we, okay? I've been where you're sitting many times. But I'm just telling you, loosen up. We're going to be okay. We're going to get out of here on time, okay? And all's going to be good. So we see the mandate. Jesus said, take heed, right? You need to pay attention. You need to caution about what I'm about to say to you. Then we see the meaning of alms, what it is. It's the giving or the helping of the poor or the afflicted. And now I want to look at the motive of alms. This is where the rubber really meets the road. And this is where Jesus is still covering the same subject. This is where Jesus is still talking about the heart. The heart of the matter is the heart. Jesus wants to really kind of zero in on why they do what they do. Martin Lloyd-Jones. Every time I say Martin Lloyd-Jones, this won't mean nothing to any of y'all, but I went to school with a guy that was David Lloyd-Jones. And so every time I say it, I think, is it David or is it Martin? Is it David or is it Martin? That won't mean nothing to any of y'all. But Martin Lloyd-Jones is a great man of the past, a preacher that wrote a great book that many people that have studied the Sermon on the Mount, maybe some of you have, he wrote a book about the Sermon on the Mount. It was a series of messages that he preached. And anytime you study the Sermon on the Mount or you look into other people that are writing about the Sermon on the Mount, almost everyone references Martin Lloyd-Jones, right? Martin Lloyd-Jones made this statement, and if you don't know anything about Martin Lloyd-Jones, for him to make a statement like this, it carries some weight, okay? Martin Lloyd-Jones was a man of God. And Martin Lloyd-Jones said this about Matthew chapter 6. He said it may be, and I can't remember his exact words, but this is them in a nutshell. He said Matthew chapter number 6 may be the most convicting chapter in all the Bible. That's a bold statement. But as we get into this chapter, as we look into Matthew chapter number 6, as we begin to try to shine light on what God is actually saying here, I think you're going to agree with Martin Lloyd-Jones that if it's not the most convicting, it's definitely up there. Because Jesus is getting to the heart of the matter. Jesus is getting to our motive. Why we do what we do. Why we do what we do. Jesus says, I want you to think about why you do what you do. And so he talks about their motive. He says, why is it that you give alms? Why is it that you help the poor? Why is it that you do good deeds? Why is it, let's bring it up to today. Why do you run that bus route? Why do you help that person? Why do you cut that grass? I can't help, but man, you set me up, Brother Allen. I'm telling you, I told my wife this afternoon, I said, I'm always looking for opportunities to get Brother Allen. Brother Allen used to get me all the time in youth group, youth ministry. And even today when he gets opportunities, he still does. He just don't have as many opportunities because he's not in there with me and gets to hear all my flaws. But Brother Allen was up here today. And I thought, man, oh boy, he set me up for a good one here. He told us about how many eggs they'd cooked and how many. I said, y'all say, Dan, this is wrong, Brother David. I'm going to clarify some things in a moment. I don't think that's what happened. Okay, and I'm going to clarify it from the Bible. Because there's some people that would try to say what Brother Allen did this morning, talking about that ministry. Some people would try to tell you that Jesus is teaching against that, and I don't believe it for one minute. And I'm going to tell you why here in a minute. I'm going to prove to you from the Bible that that's not what Jesus is teaching. Now, there are many people that will say that's what Jesus is teaching. They would try to tell you that you should never do anything in front of men, but that's not so. If we could never do anything in front of men, we couldn't do anything. It's not about what we do, it's about the reason that we do it. It's the motive. Why do we do what we do? It's not how we do it, it's why we do it is what Jesus is talking about. And so don't get it twisted. You say, well, so we should never, give applause to man for the things that they do. The Bible says give honor unto whom honor is due. If you read through the Apostle Paul, you know what you're going to find over and over? You're going to find over and over where Paul is applauding people that have served God. Paul talks about Timothy. We saw it last Sunday night. Paul talked about Timothy. He said, man, I have no man as like-minded as Timothy. He talked about, I think it was Epaphroditus. He said he's laid his life on the line. He's near death for the cause of Christ. He's done everything for you. He's writing to that church and he's saying, hey, Epaphroditus has given all for you. Paul wasn't against commending people for what they do. Neither was Jesus. He talks about rewards here in this chapter. And so he's not talking about the applause or the reward. He's talking about the motive and why we do what we do. Right? So why do we do what we do? Do we do it for the applause of our fellow men? Look at what he says in verse number 1. He says, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. That's the motive. That's what he's talking about.
Right.
He's saying, don't do what you do to be seen of men. Don't do what you do for the applause of man. Look at verse number 2. He says, therefore, when thou doest thine alms, he just expects that you're going to do it, okay? Jesus just assumes if you're a Christian, if you're a child of the kingdom, you're going to do good deeds. He doesn't say that you should do them. He says, when thou doest them. It's just as natural as a Christian doing good deeds is as natural as a man breathing air.
Right.
It's just a part of who we are as God's children. And so Jesus says, when thou doest thine alms, don't do them to be seen of men. Don't do them in verse number 2. Look at it. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets that they may have the glory of men. I almost asked Marcus to bring his trumpet tonight. I thought, if I'd have known it was going to be so dry in here, I might have told him to do it, right? I was going to get Marcus to sound his trumpet. If I had any musical ability right now at all, I'd go, meh, meh, you know. But if I'd done it, y'all be like, that's the worst. I'd be like Jeremy that time he preached. I'm sorry. Y'all remember that? Jeremy, pastor's nephew, some of you won't remember this. He came and they sang a special and he played the trumpet. And I mean, he wrecked it at the end. Right as they was walking on the platform, he leaned over and he said, I'm sorry. Right? And so that's what I would do if I sounded a trumpet tonight. But Jesus is, I personally believe that he's figuratively speaking here. Some people say that it is an actual thing that they would do, that the Pharisees would go into the streets or they would go into the synagogue. Almost you can picture it like a prince or a king coming into town and they would blow those trumpets as if to say, I'm here and I'm getting ready to give my alms. I'm getting ready to do my good deed. But I personally don't believe that that's what Jesus is saying, because I believe a lot of what Jesus is saying in the Sermon on the Mount. We've looked at it in chapter 5, but I believe we're even going to see it in chapter number 6. Jesus is speaking figuratively. Okay, when he says enter into the closet, he's not saying go shut yourself in your closet. He's saying get alone by yourself. When Jesus says don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing, he's not saying, you know, don't let your hands talk to one another. Just like when he said to pluck out your eye or cut off your arm. I don't think he meant that. I think it was figuratively. And I could go on and on with the figures that Jesus has given, but I think this is figuratively. Jesus says, when you're given, don't sound a trumpet. Don't try to get everybody's attention so that they'll know what you're going to do. Because if you do, your motive is wrong. If you're doing it for the applause of fellow men, you're messing up. You know, the crazy thing is that when we do it for applause, this is a convicting thought. It's not about them. It's about us. It's not about them. When we do something for applause, it's not for people. It's for ourselves. What people are going to think of us. Our image. We're so stuck on ourselves. We're just touching the hem of the garment of what's here in Matthew chapter number 6. And now are you starting to understand why Martin Lloyd-Jones said this may be the most convicting chapter in all the Bible? Because Jesus comes straight out of the gate here in Matthew chapter number 6. And he says, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. He said, why do you sing the way you sing? Why do you preach the way you preach? Anybody that's ever preached that is not a hireling or a charlatan will understand what Jesus is saying. It's a difficult thing. I can't tell you how many times I've told the Lord, even as of a couple minutes ago, God, if I'm doing this for me, let me fail. And I mean that. And even as I'm saying it, my old flesh is saying, you don't mean that. You don't really want to fail, do you? But in my heart, honestly, before God is my witness, the best that I know in my own heart. If I'm up here tonight to impress someone, if I'm up here tonight to get the applause of man, God help me and set me down. Any God-called man, any preacher that preaches for the applause of men, I pray that God would set them down. And can I tell you, there's many of them that do it. And if I'm not careful, I'll do it. That's why Jesus said, take heed. Be aware. And don't let it slip in, because it's a present tense verb. He said, take heed. It's imperative, right? But it's also present tense. He's saying, hey, you keep on being aware and keep on being aware and keep on being aware, because just when you think you're doing it for the right reason, all of a sudden you'll start doing it for the wrong one. Why do we do what we do? Do we run that bus route? Do we want those big numbers so that we can get a plaque? Do we want the best Sunday school class so we can get a banner? Do we sing a special so that somebody will come up and say, oh, you've got a beautiful voice? And I don't think there's anything wrong with telling someone they've got a beautiful voice. Pastor just said, it's good to compliment people. So don't get what I'm saying twisted. It's the motive behind what we do. I told Toria last Sunday, she sings like an angel. Good night, she sang Sunday night, and I was sitting there thinking, wow. But it's not about how we do it, it's why we do it. Why do we practice? Why do we prepare? Why do we teach? Why do we preach? Why do we give? Why do we do what we do? I used Brother Allen them as an illustration. I could tell some of you were like, oh my goodness, I can't believe he's going there. The only reason I went there is because I'm so confident in what I'm saying tonight, that those people that were standing up here this morning do it for the right reason. I watched them. I told my wife, brother, Brother Dan and Jimmy. Jimmy, is Jimmy not here tonight? He's in North Carolina. Jimmy and Dan were fighting for the last seat over here. You know, the Bible talks about those that get the highest seat in the synagogue, and, you know, basically says, I mean, they were literally over here tussling around like, you stand there, I stand. You know, it was a tussling match, and the ladies were kind of trying to even get behind them, but they didn't want to get into the wrestling match, so they finally was like, good night, let me get out of the way. These two's going to knock me down. But why? Why were they doing that? Because they don't want the attention. They didn't do it for that. And I know Pastor asked them to do it because he had a reason for it. And so I don't want you to get what I'm saying twisted tonight. They didn't do that for the applause of men. We applauded them after they got done. And I don't think there's a thing wrong with it. Because I know that's not what they did it for. They do what they do for God. Not a doubt in my mind. I know these people. I know all six of those people that stood up here. It was about to kill them to come up here. Alan had to ask them four or five times. And Pastor probably had to ask him four or five times. Because their heart's in the right place. But I'll tell you this, if we're not careful, If we're not careful, boy, our pride is something else. That's self. I'm telling you, that thing just, Paul, I told my teenagers this morning, Romans chapter 7, you ought to read Romans chapter 7 about once a week. Just to remember how you are. If Paul said the things that I would do, I don't do, and that I would not, I do, and oh, wretched man that I am. Can I tell you, if Paul was a wretch, so are you, and so am I. And if we're not careful, we'll preach for the wrong purpose. We'll sing for the wrong purpose. We'll serve for the wrong purpose. We'll give for the wrong purpose. We'll do everything we do for the wrong purpose. It's so that we can get our name on the front of the periodical or the front of the sword of the Lord or a plaque on the wall and it says this building was donated by, fill in the blank. Why do we do what we do is the question. That's what Jesus is saying. Do you do it for the applause of fellow man? I believe that Matthew chapter 6 is where we get the term. How many of you have heard someone tooting their own horn? You ever heard that phrase? I think it came from the Bible. I really do. Jesus said in verse number 2, he said, thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee. You know what he's saying? Don't toot your own horn. Can I tell you, in this social media day we're living in, there's so many people on Facebook tooting their own horn. It's sickening. Great, that sounds like a 12, 13-year-old boy, right? It's sickening, right? It's sad. I went down to the, you know, done this and done that, and I'm not saying, you know what, every now and then, I don't know their heart, okay? So God forgive me. I'm being serious as I can be. I'm being honest. I'm not trying to judge because I do believe sometimes people's motives are pure, but sometimes people just toot their own horn. They just want a like. And really, if you'd put a love, a heart, or even a comment, or share, that's what I'm talking about, right? That's how we are. We all have to fight against it. I don't know, maybe you're more spiritual than I am, but I can tell you right now, I know me, and I know there's been times I've done stuff. I was telling my wife just this past week, I can't tell you the times I've done something, and I went and told someone, whether it was our pastor, or whether it was Brother Brandon, or whether it was my dear precious wife, and I didn't tell them for the right reasons. I was telling them so they'd know how spiritual I am, how special I am, and how lucky she is. And I've done that before, and you've probably done it before. And if you're walking with God, you know what happens? He smokes you in your heart and says, well, I hope you enjoyed that, because that's all you're going to get. You got your reward. Sometimes it's worth it. No, I'm just playing. I'm just joking. But you understand what I'm saying? If we're not careful, we'll do what we do for the applause of fellow man. I got to move on. That's not what we should do it for. One man said an earthly goal will get an earthly reward and nothing else. If all we're doing it is for the applause of men, that's all we're going to get. And so you better enjoy it. He says, are you doing it? What's your motive? The applause of fellow man? It should be the approval of our Father. Look at verse number 1. He said, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Look at verse 4. That thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, himself shall reward thee openly. God says, when you do alms, when you give to the poor, when you help the afflicted, when you help that fellow Christian that transmission went out and they're upon a hard time, or they lost their job, or health has struck them. I was telling my wife today, this is just the kind of people we go to church with. Well, I'm going to say it, just because I said I'm going to clarify what I said about those folks who are up here today. One of those folks that were up here today, I counted this afternoon in my own personal time, 3 times in the past, I'd say 2 or 3 years, has come up to me with an envelope full of money and said, will you take this and give this to so-and-so? And don't tell them where it came from. That's somebody with the right motive. And that's just me. And you've had experiences like that. It happens all the time in the church. People go through a difficult time in their life. Health goes wrong. Their job, they get laid off at work. Their vehicle blows up. And people of God come along and say, I want to help you. And they don't do it for the applause of man. They don't do it so that somebody will say, attaboy, you're such a good person. No, they do it for the approval of their Father. And I say approval, it's not that we work for, it's not about a work salvation, but it's about we love God and we just want to please Him. And the Bible, Jesus said, your Father, He sees what you do in secret. He knows that you gave that envelope. He knows that you cut that lady's grass. He knows that you picked that kid up and took him to church. He knows that you bought that family some groceries. He knows that how hard you've worked to teach that Sunday school class. He knows what you do. He sees it all. And Jesus is saying to them, He's saying, hey, don't do it for the applause of fellow man. Do it for the approval of your Father. Because your Father in heaven is watching what you do. And so He says, if we had time, I could give you a wonderful Bible example of this. You know, Acts chapter 4, Pastor would challenge you to read Acts. If you take the challenge, I'd say tomorrow or Tuesday, you're going to read what I'm talking about. Acts chapter number 4, the Bible says that the Christians in the book of Acts, they came and they brought their goods and they sold them and they divided them and they met the needs of the people. And it says about one man, Barnabas says he sold all that he had and he brought it and he laid it at the apostles' feet. You remember that? The end of Acts chapter number 4, Barnabas bought all that he had. He didn't do it in secret. See, that's figuratively. And I'm going to try to show that to you here in a moment. He did that publicly. He bought his stuff and he laid it at the apostles' feet. And you say, how do you know that he did it publicly? Because there was two people there that saw it. You know who they are, right? Ananias and Sapphira. They saw what Barnabas done. So he did it publicly. But he had the right motive. He was doing it for God and not for the applause of fellow man. But Ananias and Sapphira saw it. And evidently they saw how the people responded to it. And they thought, I'm going to get in on that. And so Ananias and Sapphira sold what they had and they kept back part and they brought part. You know the story. And Peter said to them, Ananias, Sapphira, why have you lied to the Holy Ghost? See, Peter was getting to the point, to the motive. He said, Ananias, you know what you're doing? You're doing this for the wrong reason. You're doing this for the applause of man. See, Barnabas did it for the right reason, but you're doing it for the wrong reason. And God killed him. But anyway, he did. It's a very serious matter. Why we do what we do really matters. And so we're talking about the motive of alms. And then last, the method, and I'm done. You say, well, how do we do it then, Brother David? I'm going to give you three real simple things, and they're going to be quick, and we're going to be done. We'll take the Lord's table. Well, first, I think this, and I want you to understand, when I say these, I want to make it clear one more time. I'm speaking figuratively. Because I believe that's what Jesus is speaking. If you don't believe that, that's up to you. But I believe when Jesus says that these things, I believe he's saying it figuratively. Look at verse number 2. He says, therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites. You say, who are the hypocrites? You know what the word hypocrites means if you look it up in a concordance? It's a stage actor. It's where that's what they would call a stage actor. Very similar to what we would call today actors, hypocrites. Jesus said, when you do your alms, you say, how am I supposed to do alms, Brother David? How am I supposed to give? How am I supposed to help? How am I supposed to do what Jesus is saying? I think you ought to do it with sincerity. Why do actors act? For the applause of man. Now they do it for money too, but they love the applause, right? They love the attention. And Jesus said, when you give alms, when you do alms, when you help people, don't blow a trumpet like the hypocrites, like the actors, like those stage players. Don't do it for the applause of men. He said, no, you do it with sincerity. Don't play a game. You know what acting is? It's a game, right? You're putting on a mask. They're playing a part. It's not really who they are. Some of those actors, they get so caught up in that part that they literally, they live that part. They to try to consume that character that they're trying to play. They never try to break that role. But it's a role. It's not who they really are. It's like wearing a mask. And Jesus says, when you do alms, when you give, when you serve, when you help people, do it sincerely. Do it genuinely. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't be an actor. Don't do it for the applause of men. Do what you do with a sincere heart. And I believe many of you do. This is just a reminder. Do we do it because we genuinely want to? Pastor mentioned, he said, send somebody a text to encourage them and do it and mean it. And mean it. That's sincerity. So number one, do it sincerely. Number two, do it with simplicity. He said, don't sound the trumpet. Don't make a big ado about it. Just do it with simplicity. If God lays something on your heart, do it. But don't make a big deal about it. Just do it with simplicity. And then last, he says, do it with secrecy. Now, I said this is figuratively. There's many things we do, most things that we do cannot be done in secret. I don't believe Jesus is saying, you know, be like an undercover almsgiver. You know what I mean? Like wait till everybody leaves to go slip your offering in the offering plate. I don't think that's what Jesus is saying at all. But look at what he does say. He says, look at verse 3. He says, but when thou doest that alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. Say, what does that mean? I think it's figurative. I think Jesus is saying this, basically. Don't keep your own records. Do what you do, basically, in secrecy. Not just with man, but even with your own self. Don't keep records on all that you do. Because you know what the Bible says? Let him that thinketh he stand, take heed lest he fall. Jesus said, what you do, don't keep records of it. God's keeping the record. He sees it. You know how many people have gotten out of church because of what I'm talking about right here? Preacher never even mentioned what I did. I come up there and cut the grass. I came up there and weeded the flower bed. I washed the building. I ran that bus route. He'd get Brother David up there, but he never got me up there. I taught a Sunday school class for 20 years down at the church. They never gave me a plaque. Why are you doing what you do? God's watching. God's watching. Jesus says, don't even keep your own records. Don't even keep your own accounting, your own books about what you do. Don't let your left hand even know what your right hand does. Do it and forget about it. There's a story where Jesus, I can't even remember where it's at. It's in Matthew. I'm shutting my Bible. It's in Matthew. You can shut yours too. It's in Matthew, and Jesus said, you already said that, Brother David. I know, but I'm thinking. That's like that loading thing on a computer. You know how when your computer starts loading and it's just going in a circle? When I say, it's in Matthew. It's in Matthew. It's loading. It's loading. It's loading. I got it, right? Okay? I don't yet. It's Matthew. It's in Matthew, right? Jesus said, when I was athirst, you gave me drink. When I was a hunger, ain't that what it says? He says, you gave me to eat. And they said, and what did they say? They said, we don't know what you're talking about. We don't know what you're talking about. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, when you do something for me, do it and forget about it. He's going to reward you for it. And he keeps great records. He's going to reward you. Jesus is not against rewards. He says he's going to reward you, and he's going to reward you openly. And I personally believe that's what happened this morning. God led Pastor to tell Brother Allen to get those people up here and tell us what they had done for numerous reasons. One, so that we would know what that ministry was doing. But number two, because he knows those people are doing that for the right reason, but he still wants to reward them. And God will reward you openly. I can't tell you the times that God's rewarded me openly. And I bet you, if you've been saved any amount of time and you've been serving God any amount of time, you would say the same thing. God has rewarded me openly for everyone to see. It could be in this life. It may be in the life to come. But either way, he's going to reward you. So Jesus is saying, the motive. Why do we do what we do? Heads bowed, eyes closed. You can stand to your feet if you would. I tell you, this Sermon on the Mount, the more I study it, the more I read it, and the deeper I get into it, the more I find out it's the heart. It's the heart. Jesus says, this thing of Christianity, it's not external. It's internal. My kingdom. Those Jewish people had it all wrong. They thought Jesus was going to set up an earthly kingdom. And Jesus said, you got it mixed up. No, my kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. My people are a spiritual people. And yes, they will do external things, but it's all going to start internally. If God's dealt with your heart tonight, you can come to the altar. We're going to take communion here in a moment. So